Please turn to Psalm 33. And also, after that, keep your hymn books open to the hymn we just sang. Psalm 33, we'll start at verse 6 to 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Yahweh, and let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. We have entitled our remarks this morning, Uncreate Unity. Each time I sing this hymn, this phrase, Uncreate Unity, always caught my attention. And one day I just jotted it down as a subject for exhortation. I think we all have an idea of what the concept is telling us. But we see that the best way to understand God, one must grasp one simple yet extremely difficult concept. Aspects of God are impossible to understand or to comprehend. Logic, thought, and mental processes are completely inadequate and cannot describe or encompass the ineffable or that which cannot be described part of God. This truth must be surrendered to and accepted. Ironically, although some truths are impossible to understand or to be expressed with mere words, these ineffable truths can be experienced. The closest one can come to express the experience is with the phrase, it just is. In other words, before there was the creation of this dispensation, there was the transcendent, ultimate, uncreate, and absolute. This is a profound truth that even Buddha spoke of. And before I am chastised for quoting Buddha, think about this. There is amongst an unborn, unoriginated, uncreated, unformed. Were there not amongst this unborn, unoriginated, uncreated, unformed, there would be no escape from the world of the born, the originated, created, or formed. Since amongst there is an unborn, unoriginated, uncreated, and unformed, therefore there is an escape from the born, the originated, created, and formed. While this is an individual's worldly comments and philosophical view, it basically states the truth, does it not? Was God born? Did he originate somewhere? Was he created? Was he formed? Our minds stagger. There is a God that was from the beginning of what we think of as time, who created the heavens and the earth, who set man and woman upon this earth to dress it and keep it. He set a condition upon them in which they failed and plunged the whole creation into sin. This condition continues to this day, and without him, there would be no escape from our present mortal condition. It is staggering to believe or to understand the aspect of timelessness. Other beliefs consider this as well. A definition of Brahman, a Hindu concept of supreme existence, is that which is absolute, fills all space, is complete in itself, to which there is no second, and which is continuously present in everything, from the creator down to the lowest of matter. God is infinite, eternal, and uncreated. For the mathematician, infinite can be defined as existing beyond or being greater than any arbitrarily large value. But in normal speech, we might use an infinite to describe something that is immensely great or large or boundless. If we turn to the scriptures, seeking the word infinite in relation to the nature of God, we are likely to be disappointed. The King James Version uses infinite only once in relation to God himself, although it is mentioned three times in scripture. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. But other translations of the Bible regarding the concept of infinity have been replaced by beyond measure or no limit or beyond comprehension. However, as soon as you start to look for descriptions of God with words that convey the idea of infinite without actually using the word, other verses come into view. For example, 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? In Job 11, verses 7 through 9. We read, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Psalm 86, verses 8 to 10. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art alone. Thou art God alone. In our opening hymn for Sunday school this morning, hymn 44, we say, worship the King all glorious above and gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, the earth with his stores of wonders untold, thy power hath founded of old, has established it fast, by a changeless decree, and rounded hath cast like a mantle the sea. O measureless might, ineffable love, while angels delight to hymn thee above, the humbler creation, though feeble their lays, with true adoration shall lisp to thy praise. We know the earth is just a mere speck within this universe that we have not even come close to measuring, which the observable universe is some 44 billion light years across. And it has been discovered, supposedly, that it is spherical, like the Earth. Thou hast done wondrous things, for thou art God alone. When we think of God as infinite, we tend to imagine that he fills the universe from end to end and that there is nowhere where God is not present. But are we right to think of God in such spatial terms? Surely God is outside of mere space. What then of the idea of God as eternal? One thing we can immediately say is that whereas we can think of the infinite nature of God in relation to space, the eternal nature of God is definitely related in some way to time. Eternal can be defined as being without beginning or end, existing outside of time. Unlike the word infinite, eternal occurs many times in all translations of the Bible, both directly in relation to God and relation to the life that comes from God. A single example is this, Deuteronomy 33, 27. It says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." Even the Bible begins with these majestic words, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." God is the uncaused cause that caused everything else to come into existence. God is the uncreated creator who created the universe and everything in it. In a very real sense, the whole of the Bible flows from these few words in Genesis 1:1. Because they establish the fundamental truth that there is God and that there is also what God creates. So we can say that everything made by God is created by God, but God is uncreated. God is infinite, eternal, and uncreated, where everything made by God is finite, transient, and created, as far as a natural sense, but that will change. This seems to suggest a marked separation between what is uncreated and what is created, what is eternal and what is transient, what is infinite and what is finite. This certainly appears to be true, and yet the whole of creation only lives from the life of God within it, the spirit and breath of life that pervades all things. As we have talked about in our hymn we have just sung, we have this phrase mentioned in all four verses, uncreate unity. But even though this subject is inexhaustible, we actually want to look at the words that follow and the words in context to these four mentions. Father of all, the fountain of life, the author of peace and spirit divine. Because of all that we have talked about, the words that follow this phrase, uncreate unity, are showing the result of that power and majesty in direct relation to us, brethren. The word unity signifies oneness or joined together, which, as we will see, is the purpose of God in the earth, which we talked about a while back in a previous exhortation. Purpose of God in the earth. Unity. Let's start with the first verse. Glory and blessing be ever ascribed to thee, uncreate unity, Father and all of all. Angelic spirits, bright gaze on thy living light, veiled from our mortal sight and prostrate fall. Father of all. We see many references in Scripture to the word Father. In fact, there's 1,000 mentions in Scripture of the word, but not all of them are referencing our Heavenly Father. Psalm 103:13, we read, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so Yahweh pitieth them that fear him." Father and children, a wonderful relationship. Isaiah 63:16, "Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledged us not. Thou, O Lord, O Yahweh, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting." Once again, a reference to uncreate. Jeremiah 3:19, "But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shall not turn away from me." In Malachi 2:10 says, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" It is not until the New Testament that we see more references to God noted as Father. We were even taught to pray with these words in Matthew 6:9. "After this manner also, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And each ecclesia Paul writes to, he repeats the same comments over and over again. In Romans, two examples, Romans 1:7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 1:4, "Who gave himself for our sin, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." The Father of all creation, the living light, we fall prostrate before him, but unable to view the majesty of our Father except through faith and his creation. Glory and blessing be. Matthew 5:48 tells us this, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." But this relationship does not come naturally. Galatians 4, starting at verse 4, we read this, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The great Father of all, the great uncreate. Next verse, "Strength, honor, majesty, ever beseemeth thee, uncreate unity, fountain of life. Mighty of mighties thou, from thee all blessings flow, to thee above below, healer of strife." During the creation, God created life upon a bleak, dark orb. And he is indeed the source of all life. The idea of a fountain is self-evident. As we have talked about in our Wednesday night class, water is a type of the life-giving word of God. Jeremiah 2:13. We read, "For my people hath committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the water, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah 17:13, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Psalm 36:9, "For with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall we see light." John 4, 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And lastly, in John, in Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the beginning was the creation. Genesis 2:7, and says, The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, soul. Genesis 6:17, he says, And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Wherein is the breath of life from under heaven? And everything that is in the earth shall die. And Job says in 33:4, The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. As natural life emanated from our Heavenly Father, so spiritual life will come from Him as well. All blessings shall come from Him, shall flow to all above and below. He is the healer of strife or division. In our next verse, source of salvation free, word of infinity, uncreate unity, author of peace. Thy grace and truth became flesh for a saving name. Yahweh Elohim never to cease. Here in the next verse, we have the means to the end. Strife will finally be replaced by peace. Salvation will be finally obtainable. The word of God spoken from the very beginning will bring that peace. He is the originator or author of peace. And He, through His Son, Jesus Christ, is the only healer of the breach and strife between man and deity. Flesh for a saving name, the grace and truth. John, in the first chapter, starting at verse 1, very familiar with these verses. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Skipping down to 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Yahweh Elohim, never to cease. And lastly, we are given the fourth verse. Holy of holies we worship and bow the knee. Uncreate unity, spirit divine. Ancient of endless days, remember Zion's ways. And for her children's praise, arise and shine. The word divine is defined as of, from, or relating to, or like God. After the breach has been finally healed We look for a time to join the endless of days in a spiritual, co-substantial relationship with our Heavenly Father, to be participants of the same nature in eternal substance. We will join He who is the Ancient of endless days, the Uncreate. Zion will become the center of worship upon this earth. Psalm 48:2, we read, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Psalm 102:13, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Verse 16 in the same chapter, when the Lord Yahweh shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And in verse 21, to declare the name of Yahweh in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Father of all, fountain of life, Author of peace and Spirit divine. The refrain that we sing brings it all together. Glory and blessing be, strength, honor, and majesty, source of salvation free, holy of holies we. Glory to the Father of all. The Son who came in sin's flesh so that he could destroy sin in the flesh will reign supreme and through him bring true peace to a sin-laden planet. All will then know the things of the Spirit at the end, being co-substantial with deity. And only then may we understand the term uncreate. Unity. Orlando's basis, Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. For a memorial hymn, we will stand and sing hymn 108. Jesus, thou Son of righteousness, shed forth thy living rays. Stir up thy strength, thy mightiness, and manifest thy praise. Hymn 108. We have been talking about the ineffability of deity, but that in all we do not understand, we do understand the aspects of creation and salvation that he has revealed to us in his marvelous truth. Whatever his origin and vastness of his power, it is important to us to understand how and by what means he offers us a chance to rid ourselves of this body of sin, that we may indeed escape the world of the born, the originated, created, and formed. Because of the fall of man in the garden, our Heavenly Father set in motion, even from that time, a pathway to redemption. Atonement was needed, as he foresaw. Genesis 3:15, an important verse. We read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This was the curse for sin, but also a way out. A redeemer would be needed, who would be able to crush sin's head by his perfect obedience that no man before would be able to do. The shedding of blood would also be necessary, as it always was. Leviticus 17:11 tells us this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." Hebrews 9:22-23. We read, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." But what would these better sacrifices be? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Starting at verse 1. We read, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold the profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Our Lord Jesus would offer only once. And because of his perfect obedience unto his heavenly Father, he would break the bonds of death. The grave could not hold him. Since he was of sinful flesh, death would come upon him. But in the process of a sinless moral life, he would condemn sin, as we have been talking about in our class on Wednesday. God would have known all of this and have seen it from long ago. But just because it was his plan and ordained from the beginning of the world does not mean there was no free will involved, because that is what pleases our Heavenly Father, as has been brought out so many times in our study of the law. Through the grace of God, truth became flesh and offered salvation. Let's turn to John 1. I'm going to read 1-4. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made, that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This is verse 14. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, as we have sung. God bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, for that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it is he who we come to consider this morning. By commandment, but we do this of our own free will. Matthew 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We'll please stand, and we'll ask our brother Mac Briley if he will offer prayer for the bread.
Gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We humbly approach unto me in prayer now as we partake of this bread, remembering the sacrifice of our Lord and Master in the giving of his body upon the crucifixion stake. We thank thee, Father, for thy plan and purpose of atonement. We thank thee for thy Son and his obedience, even unto the death, that that atonement might be provided. As we partake of this bread now, we do remember his death. We remember his body slain, that we might have hope of life eternal. We are grateful, Father, for the hope that we have on account of this sacrifice. We give unto thee praise, glory, and honor, that we, through this sacrifice, have been adopted into the covenants of promise by way of his sacrifice. Help us, Father, each and every one, as we contemplate the means of our salvation, to think upon his future glory and our desire to take part in it. For it is in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ, we thank thee and pray. Amen.
I need two brothers to pass. Sorry. Please stand and ask our brother Sid if he will offer prayer for the wine. Closing hymn is hymn 14, after which we'll ask our brother Dave Pirtle if he will close with prayer. Hallelujah, Yahweh's name from the heavens aloud proclaim. In the heights of glory raise shouts of triumph to his praise. Hymn 14.